Good morning. I will be reading from Psalm 66, 17 through 20. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love for me.
Hi, good morning. Thank you, Colton. I'm going to open us in a prayer. You just have two more weeks, this week and next week. We're going to be looking at what's called the golden thread in Scripture. There's these themes that are sacred to Scripture that flow from Genesis through to Revelation and are just the heart of Scripture. Am I not on? It's not my fault. It's their fault. Maybe it's my battery's fault. I can use... Oh, no, there we go. We're going to be just kind of looking at this, and today I want to look at the Exodus. And so I just want to lift us up in prayer, but before I do, man, that was gorgeous to me this morning when David led us in worship in song. And the reason it meant so much to me was because I know David. It would already have meant something to me. It's different. You know, it's something that I might have come in here and said, oh, that's different. That's okay. But I know David, and I also know how much that moment meant to him. And finding this way where this is my praise, this is my song, this is what I want to lift up before you, God, and having something that is just that moment was so sacred to me, and worship has been so sacred to me this morning, because it's coming from so many hearts in this room that are breathing their worship out of their life experience, what God has called us out of. That's what makes my song my song. There's so much depth behind it, and that's what made it so special for me this morning. And that's kind of what the message this morning is about. So let's lift up our hearts this morning in this prayer. Just pray that God would open our hearts just to receive his word. My God, I want to come before you and ask God that... You'd daily restore in me and daily restore in your people this mentality, God, that every breath that I have is a gift from you, that I don't deserve even to call on your name. Every day that I'm given is just a day that I pray I'd be drawn closer to you and closer to understanding of who you are. For your church, I'm asking for unity. I'm asking for a spirit of humility. I'm asking for a spirit of honoring one another above ourselves. And I pray, God, that you would take the themes that you've put in your word, God, and that you would weave them into our own hearts, into the tapestry of our spirit and of our soul. God, that you would guide us into being a people that are truly made in your image. Thank you, God, for this message this morning. It's in Christ's name I come before you. Amen. I'm going to read a psalm to you, and what's crazy to you is I'm going to kind of pick up where Colton left off in reading the psalms. If you went to a worship service in ancient Israel, imagine an entire nation gathered in worship. We have 200 to 300 people this morning. Imagine an entire nation. Mega churches today are nothing compared to what Israel worship looked like. Okay, you're talking about 12 tribes coming together, and at the strongest points in Israel's history, it says this, they came together as one man. And especially during the festivals, you would have this entire city, up to 1 million, 2 million, even possibly 3 million people, in one place, imagine, being led in worship by entire tribes. The Kohathites, the Merarites, these were entire families and groups of people leading Israel in worship. And they would stand and they would sing the Psalms. And the book of Psalms, the 150 Psalms, it began as 30 and then 50. It became Israel's hymnal. And they would sing songs, and the major theme of the Psalms is the Exodus. If there's one theme that you would pick out, if you went through the Psalms and you found this is one historical theme, it's crazy how often the Exodus is the theme of the Psalms. Today, if I were to ask you, what is the theme of the Bible? What is the Bible all about? If you took it down to one sentence, you would say the cross of Christ, most likely. You would say something along those lines. But before the cross, before the New Testament, before Jesus came, and you were to ask a follower of God, what is the theme of the Bible? They would say, the Exodus. It's about the Exodus. It all comes down to that major event. It was the defining event in Israel's history. And just to kind of walk you through the events of it and why this is so critical, especially to the themes of the Bible, there's going to be some things this morning I pray blow your mind. But that's not the point. There's going to be some things this morning that I pray just reinvigorate your spirit and challenge you and remind you who we are as God's people and in His church. Just going to walk you through, just going to take you to this major event, man. It begins with these plagues. A man comes, Moses comes, to a bush burning in the wilderness. God, in the midst of this bush, cries out. And I've talked to you in the past about the significance of this burning bush, at least in my view. And he calls to him and he says, man, I want you to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. I'm calling you out of slavery. I'm calling you out of Egypt. I'm calling you to be my people. And he goes, and these 10 plagues, and they seem so random. Waters turn to blood. There's frogs. There's gnats. There's swarms. Diseases of cattle. That one's weird. Boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and death of the firstborn. These are the 10 plagues. They're not as random as they might appear. These 10 plagues, I'm certain of it because the Bible actually says what they're designed to do. Look at this. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. These 10 plagues were designed to assault each of the 10 gods of Egypt. Nilus, their chief god. I just turned the Nile into blood, and that was your chief god. Huh. Het, Seb, Scarab, Apis, Typhon, Shu, Seraphia, Ra, the sun god. I just turned the sun dark. And Pharaoh, finally, because he honored himself as a god. These 10 plagues were designed to say, your gods are no gods. I'm coming to wage war on your gods. That's exactly what it says in 12:12. I'm coming to wage war on your gods, and I'm going to deliver my people. Then he brings his people, I'll get to that in a second. Then he brings his people to this Red Sea. And this is so critical. It's a point that is just the defining narrative of the Old Testament. When the people of Israel come to this sea, and in my view, man, I think your Bible maps are silly when they draw the route of the Exodus through a marsh. Man, I think it went through the Red Sea. I really do, and there's a lot of history to support that. And come to the Red Sea, I believe there was a wall of water on each side. Regardless of what you believe, let me tell you, this was powerful. Because they made a decision at this point. Let's see that this is the parting of the sea. I made a decision when I crossed that sea that I was leaving the territory of Egypt. And I was going into a place where I was going to become a homeless nation. I'm coming to a place where I don't know where my water is going to come from, where my food is going to come from, where I'm going to sleep at night. But you, my God, are my God, and I'm devoting my life to you. And so it says in Corinthians that they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they crossed over and they became the people of God. And everything from this point forward in the Old Testament is celebrating this event when Israel became free. And became a nation and became God's people. Now, this brings us to the psalm. Oh, I brought my wrong hand out. No wonder I've been stalling. I want to bring us to a psalm that Colton read. And this is Psalm 77. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This theme, this song of the Psalms, just going back and saying, this is how God delivered us. This has been the theme of the Old Testament. And Isaiah, there's this amazing verse in chapter 52 where God says, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. And if you want an exciting Bible study, man, I just love this stuff. Follow the theme, the arm of the Lord, through the book of Isaiah. It keeps talking about the arm of the Lord for chapters and chapters. It keeps talking about how he's going to lay bare his arm, like he's going to roll up his sleeve and reach his arm into our world. And to me, it's one of the most crazy, powerful prophecies of Jesus Christ. You're familiar with Isaiah 53, talking about God bearing his arm inside of the nations. But he says this: the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. This verse became like a rallying cry in the Old Testament when Paul quotes him in 2 Corinthians 6 and says, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. He's quoting Isaiah and this idea that says, you are still in this Exodus. Come out, get out of her, follow me, go where I'm going. What is the church called? You know this. The Greek word ekklesia. You are the called out of God. It is the very thing that the church was named in the New Testament, because there was a new exodus happening. Now, this is cool, and I've gone over some of this history before, but I can't leave this alone because it's crazy to me. Jesus Christ came, and he was taken down to Egypt. You remember why? It says in Matthew, so that it would be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. And so he was brought down to Egypt as a child, something beyond his control, something God was doing. And to bring this baby and this child down to the nation of Egypt so that he would come out of Egypt. The very next thing you see in Matthew is that he's baptized in chapter 3. As soon as he's baptized in chapter 4, he is taken to a place in the wilderness where he is tested. And in response to the testings with Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 8, each time he's identifying himself with the nation of Israel. And more importantly, with the new Moses. He was the new Moses coming into the land. And so that's why he takes us to this 40-day trial to correspond to their 40 years. And each of these things is developing and leading us up to the event of the cross of Christ himself. In fact, this is a crazy story. This one was new to me. I had to share it with you that you remember the transfiguration. I think it's Matthew 17, it's Luke 9. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure. Again, I mean, you know I don't normally talk about Greek words and stuff, but this is too cool. Do you know what the Greek word for departure is? Exodon. They were talking about the Exodus. They were talking about his exodus. They were talking about what he was doing. And specifically, he's talking to Moses and Elijah, the two that stood by a river or by a great body of water as it was parted before them. And they were taking him into something new. During the Exodus, it says this: the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil, to honor the Lord for generations to come. You remember what happened the night before Jesus was crucified? After they took the Passover together, they went to a garden, and Jesus said what? Keep vigil with me. That wasn't a random act. He was fulfilling the law. You were supposed to keep vigil that night. You were supposed to stay up to remember when God kept vigil over Israel. Jesus, as God in the flesh, was keeping vigil over his people in prayer, praying this very prayer: my Father, may they be one in me as I am one in you. May they be one. Guard them from the evil one. Remember what he was praying? He's keeping vigil over his people. And it's so crazy to me how this Exodus theme is the outline. It is the skeletal structure of the entire narrative of the Gospels, is this Exodus theme. And then Paul picks up on it when we get into, man, I'm so disorganized putting my clicker everywhere. As we kind of go into Paul's writings, he says in Corinthians, for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival. Look at the depth of what he just said. We're the church. We've come out. We've come out from sin. We've come out from all of the things that enslaved us. But we're keeping the festival. We're talking about Passover, right? We're keeping Christ as our Passover lamb, and we're honoring him. And then again in 2 Corinthians, he quotes Isaiah, therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. 1 Peter 2, you're familiar with this verse. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so before I close with my favorite part of this message, which is just crazy to me, in Revelation, I wanted to show to you that this was the most important theme in the Old Testament. It is something that Jesus picked up on in the Gospels and even patterned his life after, being the new Moses and being this new Exodus. The church was called the Ecclesia, the called out, based on this message. And it was the central theme of Paul's writings. You were called out. This Exodus is the story of my life. But this is Revelation. Revelation closes and it's this incredible scene that's taking place. I know it's controversial. I know we disagree on what the book of Revelation is about. I know we've got our it was written in 95 and our it was written before 70. Regardless of where you are on this, I'm going to tell you what my take is on Revelation and why this is so critical and means so much to us today. I believe Revelation was written just before the fall of Jerusalem. It was making sense out of the fall of Jerusalem. In fact, Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 12 and then later in chapter 17 of Revelation is called figuratively Sodom and Egypt. And it refers to Jerusalem, the city where the Lord was crucified, as Egypt. And this nation that somehow the people of God were being called out of. You see this theme where Revelation opens and you have a high priest. Well, that doesn't make sense. The temple's about to be destroyed. But you have the picture of a high priest in chapter 1. And then as he walks through, you see a menorah which stood on the left of the temple, the 7-pronged candlestick. He walks by the 7 churches, each represented by a candle. And then immediately after the 7 churches, Revelation 2 and 3, you come into Revelation chapter 4 where he enters a throne room. In the throne room, you have the living creatures. Everything as though it was a temple procession. Even the 7 trumpets. The 7 trumpets would sound during the temple procession. And here in Revelation, you have the 7 trumpets sounded. In the Old Testament, it was followed by a half-hour period of silence. And the same thing happens in Revelation. They're carrying us through a temple procession. This is what's going on. And then finally, you see this scene in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14 that is crazy. And I just want to read part of this to you. This is what it says. I'm going to go into Revelation 15. Revelation 14 talks about this 144,000 that stand purified by God and the Lamb. They hold palm branches and they worship God. But this is what it says in 15. I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, the reason this verse is so important is because do you remember what Israel did when they crossed the Red Sea and they went to the other side? The first thing they did is they sang a song. Miriam led them in worship, and Moses led them in worship, and it was the song of Moses. And they talked about, man, the horse and the rider has fallen into the sea, God has delivered us, and they lifted up the song of victory. Now here in Revelation, you have a nation that has been completely wiped out. The temple has been destroyed. The nation, the theocracy, everything of Jerusalem has been wiped off the map. Jews are being taken captive to Rome to work for Caesar and to build his palace. They're doing all kinds of things. And the nation is saying, why? Why is this happening to us? What's happening to us as a nation? Meanwhile, God is guarding his church. And Revelation paints this picture. They stand on the other side of a sea. Whereas though that what had enslaved them and everything that represented what had enslaved them had been completely demolished, and God's church stands on the other side as the new Israel, as the new Exodus, and it says this, they sang the song of Moses and the Lamb, and they worshiped God because of what was taking place. That's why the book of Revelation bookends with the plagues of the Exodus. It opens with the plagues, it closes with the plagues, because it's taking us through the new Exodus. And that's why that's the major theme of the Old Testament. And I know this is crazy deep waters we're getting into, but they're biblical deep waters, right? This is the major theme of the early church, and it's the major theme of our lives. It's the major theme that we celebrate when we take communion celebrating what God has called you out of. So every Sunday when I stand before you and I talk to God's church, and I talk to me and I sit at God's feet and say, my God, speak to me. There's two things I'm wanting to do. One is I'm wanting to speak to you and say, man, I want to encourage you. Church of God, you are the ecclesia. God has called you out of something. And I've said this so many times, but it's so true in our worship that I could stand and sing a song like, Be Thou My Vision. And just the title of the song scares me off. What do you mean, Be Thou My Vision? And then when Brad stood before us and talked about, man, look at these lyrics. Look at the depth of what we're saying here. But more importantly, look at the life that stands before this. I'm standing in a room full of people who know what it is to be enslaved to depression. If I talked about just the word depression, that is a very sensitive subject to many people in this room. If I talk about alcoholism and I talk about severe addiction to whatever you're watching on the internet or whatever chemicals you're putting in your body, these become very, very serious and personal issues. If I talk about lack of forgiveness and hatred that you've harbored in your heart, these become personal issues. They're the kinds of issues you're tempted to stay away from when you're preaching, because I know that I could step on some toes going to those subjects and going to those issues. If I talk about legalism and the fact that you've put walls between you and brothers in Christ that God never put there, serious sickness that has been in the church, it's something that has to be addressed. Guys, this is what God is calling us out of. And the reason we worship God the way we do is because you're in a room full of people that know what it is to be called out. And we know what it is to be there. And we know what it is to stand on the other side. The reason Israel worshiped the way they did in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament is because they knew slavery well, 400 years of it. They knew slavery well, and they celebrated because they knew what darkness looked like, and so they celebrated the light. So I'm talking to two groups of people. One, a group of people who knows what it is to be called out. But I'm also talking to those that are still in it. And I'm making the same plea to you right now. Come out of it. Come out of depression. Let God lead you out. Come out of addiction. Come out of sin. Don't stand here and say, I'm coming to church and say, oh, I'm surrounded by these Christians. These are good people. What am I doing here? Why am I a part of this? You're the very person God is speaking to this morning. Come out. Be separate. Be different. That is what we celebrate in our worship and our songs. When we lose sight of that and worship becomes something that is nothing more than a dry command in Scripture, then we are going to start dividing about how we like to worship. We're going to start dividing about all kinds of silly issues. What God wants us to keep our minds and our eyes glued to is this: you were once darkness, but now you are children of light. God has transformed so many lives, and the church, man, I won't start rambling, but what I'm saying to you right now is important. If we don't engage each other and know our lives and know our histories and know our stories, oh man, we are missing out as the church. We need to know one another's stories so that when you sit there and take communion, I was in tears this morning watching David because I knew what he did, what it meant to him. That is what the church is about today. And that's why we celebrate the Exodus of God. Father, I just want to come before you. And I pray, God, that like Israel lost sight, every generation just got detached from the Exodus, and you gave them the Passover, you gave them things. But I pray, Father, that for us, that we won't become detached from the cross of Christ, from what it means to be called the called out of God, that we are your people, and that we stand on the other side of maybe the metaphor in Revelation, a sea of glass mixed with fire, Father, this persecution and these hard times, but we stand on the other side of it, and we've been given reason to sing. And I just ask for that for your church today, that we won't be known as people that just do bizarre, detached tradition, but God, that the reason we do what we do is because of what you have done in us. And I ask, God, that you just won't allow us to lose sight of our own exodus and what we've come through. I pray, Father, for the heart of those that are in this room that haven't made a decision to immerse their life to you, to be baptized into you. I ask, God, that you would convict their hearts, that you would convict our hearts daily, bring us to our knees. And I just want to celebrate in you, Father, because you've given us so much reason to sing, so much reason to worship. And God, I'm so filled with joy. The more and more I learn about the lives that are in this room, how you have been working, and Father, the trials that we're even going through now. And so I want to ask a blessing of deliverance from depression, from abuse, from addiction, from all of these things that have enslaved our lives, and Father, from sin that we feel we cannot conquer. And I pray, God, that the Exodus would be the theme of our lives as well. I love you guys so much for this time. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and worship.